Shabbat Shalom. We're glad you're here with us tonight. I'm Dr. Todd Baker, pastor, teacher of Shalom Shalom Congregation, and director of Berit Chadasha Ministries here in Dallas, Texas. We weren't with you last week due to the inclement weather here in the Metroplex, and we're back here tonight. We're going to continue our historical background and introduction to the book of Jeremiah. And probably this will be the last background study, or maybe there might be one more, and then we will actually get in to the text of Jeremiah itself. There's a lot that Jeremiah says in his, or God says through Jeremiah, concerning the wicked and apostate condition, of Judah, that sadly and tragically apply in our world to this nation and the church today. So when we are preaching from Jeremiah, when we cover the practical applications, we will be applying them to the church, to America, and to the nations of the world. And you and I will be convicted by the rebuke of Jeremiah's prophecies, as well we should be, remembering what he said in Jeremiah 17:9, that the heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. That's talking about your heart. That's talking about my heart. That's why we need to be born again, so that we'll have a new heart to fight against the old corrupt heart that is deceitful. So, again, we look, that's a good thing. Too many people want to have their ears tickled today and told that nothing's wrong, just continue to carry on as you are. That's not part of spiritual growth. Spiritual growth includes correction. And that includes discipline from God. And I'm not saying it's pleasant. We have egos. They get bruised. But it's time to receive the correction of the Lord. We're good on our audio?
Yep, good.
Okay, great. Thanks. Okay, but before we get into Jeremiah, once again, we're glad you could be with us. This is Shabbat. And again, we rest in the Lord on Shabbat, and we meet every Shabbat here Friday evenings at Northwest Bible Church. The church is located at 8505 Douglas Avenue, Dallas, Texas, zip code 75231. And if you would like to come here, you're welcome to visit us. And if you want to be a regular member, then we ask you uphold the historic essentials of the Christian faith as taught in Scripture, and that you agree with our doctrinal statement. We have to safeguard this community from people coming in, bringing their false doctrine, their heresies, and their error. And now if they want to repent and be corrected by biblical truth, that's a different matter. But if they don't, then don't bother showing up, because we've had to deal with poisonous people in the past in that regard. But anyway, we are on Facebook and YouTube. Check out our YouTube channel. I don't promote that enough. I think it's at Berit Chadasha, our YouTube channel. And click on that subscribe button and give us a like if you will. So we are glad you're with us tonight. This ministry is devoted to the sound teaching of God's Word, as well as carrying out Jewish evangelism in Israel. We are now approaching the 24th year of doing that several times a year. So it is important that the Jewish people hear the gospel first. That's the way God set up the priority of the divine commission, the Great Commission. It is to go to the Jew first and then to the Greek or the Gentile. So please consider that God had a reason for choosing the Jewish people. It wasn't anything inherent in themselves. It was because He loved them and He chose them. He says that in Deuteronomy chapter 7. He told the Israelites, "Do not think it's anything within you why I chose you. I chose you because the Lord loves you and has set His tender and set His love upon you." Deuteronomy 7, 6 and 7. Check that out. That's why the Jewish people are called the chosen people. Not because they deserve that calling and with that the appellation. No, it's because of who the God of Israel is. Amen. And that same applies to our salvation. Don't think that you are better than the unsaved sinner because you decided to follow Jesus. Decisional salvation. No, it's because God chose you And as a result, you chose him. God always has the preeminence in salvation, in calling, etc. And we ask also that you consider supporting this ministry. We thank you for all those in here that I'm looking at. You guys support this ministry and have done so for a long time. And it's the remnant that support this ministry. We don't have a surplus of millions of dollars in the bank like many of these faux ministries do, preaching the health and wealth gospel. We simply preach the simplicity of God's word and let the chips fall where they may. And we trust in the Lord to provide for our needs. I call it the George Mueller School of Faith, because if you have ever read the great testimony of the humble George Mueller, who had an orphanage, and a big one, I believe it was in England, if I'm not mistaken, and he didn't know where the money was coming from, and he had a lot of mouths to feed, but he wouldn't even do this. He wouldn't even ask for support. I don't think I have enough faith to do that. And yet every time God provided for him. So I can tell you every week we need to meet a certain amount every week to carry out our ministry. And without fail, it happens. Some weeks, many a week, we don't know where this money's coming from. But the Lord provides by the end of the week, it shows up. And that really is great because this ministry does need full-time attention. Not that we're opposed to bivocational ministry. Paul the Apostle did work while at the same time minister, but most of the time he didn't have to work. He was able to do it full-time. So it's not like we're allergic to work. We've done both before, but I think in this time that we're in, we need to be in a full-time position with this ministry. And I've got good news. We will be headed back to Israel at the end of March for our 57th gospel outreach. Accompanying me on this outreach will once again be Dr. August Rosato of Today in Bible Prophecy. If you want to read and learn about the powerful witnessing encounters we have with Am Segula, the chosen people, then may I suggest you get our free quarterly newsletter, Search the Scriptures. This is our fall 2024 edition. And in it, we give you a report about what happened on our 55th gospel outreach. It was completed way back in March. Monday, I will be working on our winter/spring 2025 edition, and we will give you selected stories from our 56th gospel outreach that we completed in November. And again, it's by the grace of God we can go and not let the fear of man paralyze us. But let me tell you that we have gone to Israel during times of peace and during times of war. The last two outreaches we have gone during the war going on in Gaza on all seven fronts. And I will give you just briefly a testimony. There were missiles being fired everywhere in the areas we were going to stay in Israel this past November. And I even had the missile alert on my iPhone, and it would go off and everything. So we knew what we were going into. So we had been praying beforehand for supernatural protection from any rocket attacks. And there were multiple attacks each day. We were going in the Galilee, the area, the northern Galilee, where it was being targeted daily. Well, the 4 days we were there, folks, not one missile alert went off for that area. And then the day we left, and by the time we got to Jerusalem, guess what? Those missile alerts for that area went off again. So don't tell me that's coincidence. That's the supernatural protection of God. We do not fear death anyway, because we know whom we've believed in. We know whom we have believed in, and we are committed to him until the rapture or the day of death. So there has been a ceasefire in Israel, and hostilities will shortly cease. But again, that's all relative, because we know that Hamas will rebuild up, rearm, and do the same thing over again within half a year. Maybe even shorter than that. So we know what we're going into. You're not talking to a greenhorn here. I've been doing this ministry for almost 25 years. So we've seen every kind of thing under the sun. And by the grace of God, we're prepared for any and every situation. So if you would like to get our newsletter, Search the Scriptures, and learn about the powerful things going on in Israel with this ministry, go to our website at toddbaker.org or searchthescriptursonline.org. Click on the newsletter link. You can read all of our newsletters going back to 2003. All of our newsletters are online. They're archived. They're in color. And check our newsletters out. And or if you want to subscribe to our newsletter, email us. You can go to our email on our ministry website. Email us. Give us your name. If you want to send it by mail, give us your name and your mailing address. If you would like the email color version, then give us your first and last name and your email address, and we will send you Search the Scriptures. So look for our winter and spring 2025 edition here soon. And we thank you for doing that. Also, Monday I will be teaching at Schofield Biblical Institute Heresiology. This is the second time I've taught this course, and it is a study of heresy in the church from the time of the apostles to the modern day. Heresy is a very serious thing. It's not a medieval relic that we have to deal with by carrying out inquisitions against heretics. No, that's not the biblical way with dealing with heretics and heresy anyway. But anyway, it's called Heresiology. If you're interested in taking that course, I think you can still sign up for it. In order to combat against false doctrine, error, and worse, heresy, you need to be grounded in the truth of God's Word. That's the best safeguard against heresy. And I do not need to tell you that there is many heresies, errors, and false doctrine that have plagued the evangelical church. I'm not talking about the liberal churches. They're not even real churches anymore to begin with. But I'm talking about in the evangelical conservative Christian community, it's rife with heresy. And many of the ancient heresies that assaulted the church have been recycled in the modern church today. For instance, Arianism, the belief that Jesus is not God, but the first created being of God, was recycled by the Jehovah's Witnesses. Gnosticism, this denial of the physical, denial of sickness, death, mortality, that has been recycled into Christian Science by Mary Baker Eddy, which is neither Christian nor science. So those are some of the examples. If you're interested in taking this course, you can still enroll. It's only $675. It is an accredited course, three-hour course. If you want to earn your master's degree in theology or your doctorate at Schofield, I would highly recommend this school. It's easily affordable. All your textbooks for each class are provided free. So if you're interested, call 877-706-2479. Talk to our winsome chancellor, Dr. Daniel Woodhead. If you want to go on the website and check out the classes that are available, then go at info@schofieldinstitute.org. All right, folks, we're back in our study of the great book, Hanavi Yeremiyahu, the prophet Jeremiah. The prophets are they have stout words to deliver to sinful mankind, whether it be to the people of Judah or of the northern kingdom of Israel, whether it be to wicked Nebuchadnezzar, who some say converted at the end to Yahweh God. The words of the prophets are practically applicable today, even though they were given millennia ago. So we're going to see when we actually get into the contents of Jeremiah that the same stuff, the same corrupt and wicked stuff going on in the religious community, what a surprise, is going on in the Christian church today, that the same national sins of Judah are the same national sins going on in America today and the rest of the world. Why is that so? Because human nature without salvation is the same, no matter what age, what empire, what political party, what denomination you ascribe to. Human nature is corrupt, and there's only one remedy, salvation in Jesus Christ, whom Jeremiah foretold would come. Now, last time we left off with the purposes of Jeremiah, or I should say the reasons for the book of Jeremiah. And so we're going to pick up on there the reasons for, or the purposes for, the book of Jeremiah. And this is by no means an exhaustive historical background study of Jeremiah, but I think it's detailed enough. I mean, this is the third part, so it's pretty detailed. There's always going to be more to say to you and to disclose to you about Jeremiah. So this is historical introduction, part three, journeying through Jeremiah. And so the prophet Jeremiah, we had said last time, the historical purpose was to arouse the people of Judah to repentance, to return to the covenant-keeping God of Israel, whom they forsook, abandoned, and disobeyed. The prophecies of Jeremiah also function in its purpose to warn the nation that if they did not turn, they were going to perish. Now, this is not in my notes, but I'm going to go ahead and address the LA fires. I've been asked by several people, is this the judgment of God? I think there is a multi-answer to that question. Number one, we live in a fallen world. Natural evil exists. So these fires, sadly, are a product of living in a fallen world. Tornadoes, fires, hurricanes, floods, avalanches, these are all examples of natural evil. Evil that has occurred because of the fall of man. There are physical consequences on the creation. When Adam fell, that's why Paul said in Romans 8, the fallen creation under the curse of sin groans and travails to be liberated with the children of God at redemption, which the millennial kingdom will see a lot of the curse on nature almost fully removed and then completely removed with the new heavens and the new earth. So number one, we're dealing with natural evil. Number two, God allows tragedy and catastrophe to bring people to repentance. So the people in L.A. and in the surrounding areas, God is allowing this conflagration to bring them to repentance, to humble them and bring them to repentance. And it's no coincidence that most of these areas affected by these fires are the rich areas, the affluent areas. And sadly, most rich people by nature are proudful. They live in the illusion of self-reliance because they're trusting in their wealth. Number three, the reason why these fires existed and why God brings judgment, whether it's on Judah or temporal judgment on places in the earth, it's to rouse people to repent, whether they're affected by these fires or not. Well, why are you saying that? Well, Luke chapter 13, remember that incident where not tragedies, natural catastrophes are not always the direct judgment of God. They can be. And the thinking when they came to Jesus in Luke 13 was this idea that these two events that happened must have indicated that the people it happened to were really bad sinners, so God brought judgment on them. But Jesus says, not necessarily, Luke 13. There were present at that season some who had told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? And then he goes on, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse sinners than all other men who dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. So Jesus did not deny the connection between catastrophe and human evil, for all such afflictions, as we know, ultimately go back to the curse of humanity's fallenness. However, he's saying whether these catastrophes happened to them and didn't happen to you doesn't change the fact you need to repent. You need to repent. So those who are not saved and may have a religious legalistic bent who point to the fires and say how terrible those people must have been, well, they need to repent as well as you, regardless of the fire or not. So the answer to why these fires occur, just like in Luke 13, it's not just one answer. There are several answers to why this terrible thing has happened. And so Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, its purpose was to proclaim God's judgment for sin and rebellion against God, and that if they did not repent, judgment would surely come, sweeping them away in God's wrath. And moving on, another purpose for the book of Jeremiah is, if you recall, God made a covenant with Israel through Moses, called the Mosaic Covenant or Brit Yashanah, the Old Covenant. This was a conditional covenant requiring the people to obey God. all of his laws in order to receive the promised blessing. Therefore, there were two sides to this covenant. Faithfulness and obedience would bring God's blessing. Conversely, unfaithfulness and disobedience would bring the curse and judgment of God upon Israel. Deuteronomy chapters 27 and 28 and Leviticus 26. The book of Jeremiah highlights these clear terms and conditions. The people of Judah had completely rebelled against God and broken their covenant with Him. The curse which promised judgment in turn for unfaithfulness against God came upon the people of Judah because they had broken covenant with Him. The curse for breaking the law for repeated transgressions and refusal to repent was being enacted just as God's word declared. Because the people had become so hardened and refused to repent, even after being warned decade after decade, generation after generation, they were about to face the ultimate judgment, the destruction of the whole nation, the burning and looting of the temple, the raping and pillaging of the population, and their being taken away into captivity and pagan Babylon. But this was not the end of the story. For another purpose for the book of Jeremiah is that it offers and brings hope, restoration, and redemption, even in the face of necessary judgment upon the people's rebellion. The Lord promises renewal and restoration after judgment all throughout the book of Jeremiah. Thus, Jeremiah's message, in spite of all of its judgment and dark judgment, still contained a strong message of hope, redemption, restoration, and for the people of Israel regathering back into their ancient homeland. Jeremiah 30:18 through 31:6. Another purpose for the book of Jeremiah is it shows us that God is both Savior and Restorer, that He is the Savior and Restorer of His people. Remember, as His Word says and as He promises, so He does. Whenever God promises something, He will carry it out, whether it's a promise of judgment or a promise of blessing. But judgment is not the final act. God promised not only to renew and restore Israel to blessing, but also to give them what? A Berit Chadashah, a new covenant. One that would replace and outshine the old covenant. The problem with the old covenant was not the old covenant itself. The problem was those who were subject to it. They did not have a heart of obedience. The law could not save. It could only point out what you should do and diagnose the problem of why you can't do it. The law was given to expose sin. The old covenant could not save. It could only show you what God requires and what will happen if you fail to do what He requires. That's why you have to have a better covenant so that man can be given the ability to obey God and to act obediently in a lawful way. And the only way that can happen is the transplantation of a new nature into the sinner's heart. And that's precisely what God promised to give Israel, of which currently the church is the spiritual beneficiary to. Hebrews chapters 8 through 10. The new covenant was promised to Israel, Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. That promise has not been negated or transferred completely to the church, like Reformed people and others who advocate either a quasi or a full-blown replacement theology. Because they'll go to the book of Hebrews and say, see, it says the new covenant there, and he's writing to Christians, so God's done with Israel. That's nonsense. That's absurd. The prophets did not see the Gentile church age wherein they would be grafted into Israel and hence partake in the salvific benefits of the new covenant. That was a mystery hidden in ages past. Ephesians chapter 2, Romans 16. And then when the new covenant came with the Messiah, God grafted in the Gentiles to partake in those new covenant blessings without it replacing the fact that the nation of Israel still has the new covenant offered to them, and they will receive its saving benefits when they repent, ultimately at the second coming of Jesus Christ. But individual Jews now, just like Gentiles, when they repent and put their trust in Yeshua, become beneficiaries of the new covenant. And then another main purpose for the book of Jeremiah is its Christological or Christ-centered purpose. The rabbi said in the Talmud that the purpose for the scriptures is the Messiah, beginning to end. And of course, the major prophetic book of Jeremiah is obviously no exception to that. We have four gleams of the Messiah in the book of Jeremiah. There are several references to Jesus the Messiah in Jeremiah. And of course, I just mentioned it, one of the most profound and pronounced statements concerning the Messiah is what he will bring, the Berit Chadashah, the new covenant. He is, as Malachi foretold, the messenger of the covenant, the new covenant, and he is also the one that ratifies the new covenant. When the Lord Jesus celebrated Pesach on the night of his betrayal, he took from Passover the bread and the matzah bread and the wine. And what did he say? He proclaimed that this was the new covenant. He is the he was the fulfillment of Jeremiah 31:31. Jeremiah tells us, "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a Berit Chadashah, a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day I took them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband to them, saith the Lord." By the way, the anti-Yeshua rabbis say that's not talking about a new covenant. That's talking about a renewal of the old covenant. No, it's not. Read the text here. God sets in contrast the new covenant contra the old covenant by saying it's not going to be like the old covenant when I brought your fathers out of the land of Egypt. No, this is an entirely different covenant. Content and quality and all. So it's not a renewal of the old covenant. I even see some messianics falling for that erroneous interpretation. I know, it's bad, isn't it? And by the way, and I'll read the rest of this scripture in Jeremiah 31, this is one of the proof texts that has been almost foolproof. I say almost foolproof because even some Israelis, when you share this with them, will not accept it. But most of them do when they initially reject a complete Hebrew Bible from us in Israel. They will point, they'll say, "Oh, the Berit Chadashah," which is New Testament, Hebrew meaning New Testament in English. I can't receive that. Well, wait a minute, you're going against your own Bible, the Tanakh. And they're like, "What do you mean?" Because in the Tanakh, God, Hashem promised to give you the Berit Chadashah. We take them to Yirmiyahu 31:31-34. 9 times out of 10, when they see that word there that God would give them, the Bet Israel, the new covenant, guess what happens, folks? Okay, I guess I can take the Tanakh with the Berit Chadashah. Amen? So it's that knowing this verse is really valuable when it comes to Jewish evangelism. The Lord goes on, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord." By the way, that's an experiential knowledge that comes with a personal relationship. "For they shall know me from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Currently, that applies to every believer in Yeshua. the benefits of forgiveness of sins, salvation, having a new heart with God's law in it, is being experienced today by every born-again believer, Jew or Gentile. The church has been grafted into Israel to experience that, as Paul tells us in Romans chapters 9 through 11. But nationally for Israel, it awaits Messiah's return. So this prophecy is being held in abeyance in the present age, in large part towards the Jewish people, because they're still in unbelief towards Yeshua. But when he returns, this prophecy will be nationally fulfilled. Is that clear? These verses make a profound statement about the new covenant, revealing the radical difference between the old covenant and the new. The old covenant, you had the law written, carved in stone. But in the new covenant, that law is transferred from the stone tablets and inscribed in the heart by the penmanship of the Holy Spirit. And you know that. When you sin, the law in your heart, God's law, convicts you of that sin, activated by the indwelling Holy Spirit. So you no longer covet. You no longer commit adultery. You no longer want to fornicate. You no longer want to get drunk. That's not to say Christians can't fall into those sins, but you will not seek to do it on an ongoing habitual basis. Amen? Why? Because you have the law inscribed in your heart, activated by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Amen? The new covenant is a covenant of unconditional grace and mercy. Its terms fully achieved in Christ. Its fulfillment fully accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. Its ratification power enacted by the death, the atoning death of Jesus Christ. The new covenant is based firmly in the work of Christ on the cross. The old covenant was written on stone tablets. The new covenant, in contrast, has the laws of God written on our hearts and in our minds. Amen. Even greater than God's law written on our hearts, we have God's very Spirit living within us, the Spirit of Messiah Jesus, who lives His life in and through us. So the new covenant includes the great gift of life and the power of Jesus Christ's resurrection power, which is now freely offered to all who trust Him and follow Him by His Spirit. The new covenant factors in how great our God is, who, knowing our weakness, our inability to obey His law, and yet He meets the terms of the covenant by coming Himself, ratifying that new covenant, and doing so with His atoning blood and sending us His Spirit to live within us. How great is our God, who offers us a new covenant of grace firmly established in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, a covenant established forever in the shed blood of our Lord, who died and gave Himself for us. Not only is Messiah Jesus mentioned by implication in the announcement and prophecy of the new covenant in Jeremiah 31, His second coming is also foretold. Jeremiah declares the promised Messiah coming as the Davidic king and the one who gives us His righteousness. Jeremiah 33, 14 through 26. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. That's obviously looking forward after the first coming to the second coming of Messiah, who will come to Israel bringing them redemption and His righteousness to reign upon the throne of David, and literally bringing those blessings to the land of Israel and to the people of Judah. And this is the name wherewith he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Adonai Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never want a man or lack a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. Jeremiah 33:14-17. A lot to unpack there. We don't have a lot of time, but suffice it to say, this looks back to the Davidic covenant of 2 Samuel 7, Psalm 89. That God, out of David's lineage, one would come, a descendant of his, who would reign on his throne forever. Well, wait a minute. Solomon died, and all those who followed after Solomon in the Davidic regal line to reign as king died. That's why the resurrection of the son of David, the descendant of David, Jesus Christ, factors into this, allowing thus to have him literally reign upon the throne of David forever. That's Peter's argument in Acts 2. That because God raised Jesus from the dead, he is now able to rule as David's, the Davidic king, on his throne forever. He'll never die because he is the risen descendant of David, thus fulfilling the Davidic covenant that there shall not be lack of a man reigning on the throne of David. What a wonderful promise and further proof that God always fulfills his word. These verses in Jeremiah predict the coming of Messiah as the perfect and righteous Son of the Father, the one who will meet all the requirements of the law. And he did so. Jesus did so. He came to live, he came to earth to live a sinless life, a life of impeccable obedience to the will of the Father. Therefore, the law given to Moses has been perfectly kept and fulfilled in him, and the covenant given to Moses has been fulfilled, all of it through the Lord Jesus Christ. The covenant given to David has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ because he is our righteousness for all who believe in him, just as with Abraham, their faith is credited to them as righteousness. When Jeremiah calls a messianic Davidic king the Lord our righteousness, that's also a confession of this Davidic son's deity. He's saying, well, this one who will sit on the throne of David, what shall his name be called? The Lord our righteousness. So here's another proof text for the deity of Messiah. You would never call a human clement to the Davidic throne Lord or Adonai. That's a divine title for God, one of the most repeated in the Old Testament. But this one who will come and sit on David's throne forever is called the Lord our righteousness. So here we have Jeremiah affirming Messiah's deity and the one who makes you and I righteous. This is another lost treasure truth of the gospel. You are not righteous by your moral reform or by your good actions or by your obedience to God's moral law. You are righteous when God gives you the perfect righteousness of his son, Jesus Christ. The moment you believe, that righteousness is credited to your account. That is called justification by faith. Amen. And so, God's word assures us that all who believe in Jesus as Lord will indeed share and be given his perfect, unsullied righteousness. Also in Jeremiah 3, we have the eternal throne of the Lord that will be established in Jerusalem. And in that chapter, Jeremiah reminds his readers, his first audience was the Jewish audience, they won't be worried about the Ark of the Covenant because the Lord personally himself will reign in Jerusalem on his throne. So the Ark of the Covenant is immaterial now. Because when the Lord returns, he himself, God among us, God in the flesh, will reign in Jerusalem. The ark was a type and shadow of the God-man, Messiah, Jesus. Amen. Christ's throne and his eternal presence among his people will replace and surpass in glory the former ark of the covenant. This is a wonderful picture of the eternal rule and presence of Christ. He will unite Judah and Israel and all of God's children to live forever in the peace and safety in his kingdom. Jerusalem will be restored, the Jewish people regathered, and Christ Jesus will reign from there eternally. Amen. That's not happening in the church right now, spiritually. if you try to spiritualize that and apply it to the church, the verses lose their meaning and they become absurd on its face. It cries for a literal future interpretation that looks toward and anticipates the second coming of Jesus to this earth. To pronounce the coming of Christ is another purpose for the book of Jeremiah. The righteous branch of David, a king who will reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. Jeremiah 23, 5 through 8. That's a millennial prophecy. I recently completed a series in a program I do every Thursday afternoon, 2 p.m. Central Standard Time for my study, called Search the Scriptures. I recently completed an extended series on what is millennialism. And I tackle amillennialism first postmillennialism, then amillennialism. They both deny literal future millennial kingdom of Christ on earth, showed you why they're unbiblical. And then we looked at premillennialism, which is the biblical view of the messianic kingdom. Why am I saying that? Well, because Jeremiah looks forward to the premillennial return of Jesus so that when he does return, he will set up his throne in Jerusalem and reign as that righteous branch of David who will reign and prosper. So we look forward to that. Other references to the Lord Jesus in the book of Jeremiah. He is the fountain of living waters. John 2:13 with John 4:14. He is the balm of Gilead. And we are told Jesus went about doing good and healing those who are sick and afflicted of the devil. Jeremiah 8:22. Messiah in Jeremiah 23:4 is called the Good Shepherd. John 10, I am the Good Shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. And as we noted earlier, Messiah is also called the Lord our righteousness. Jeremiah 23:6 and 33:16. When we look at Jeremiah, it does indeed show distinct features of this book. Jeremiah is a great prophetic book of the Bible, showing the absolute and total call of the Lord upon a person's life, based upon the predestined work of God. Jeremiah 1:4-19. The Lord calls and appoints servants for His purposes, like He did with Jeremiah. He called, it is God who calls a person to do His will and to declare His word. The call is clear and it demands that we give all that we have, our mind, body, and soul, just as Jeremiah did. From chapter 1 to the last chapter of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 50. Jeremiah was a prophet who was totally and completely committed to the call of the Lord. God's call demands courage and faithfulness, even at the great risk of personal cost, persecution, opposition, both emotional, physical, even to the point of losing one's life. Jeremiah was willing to suffer the greatest indignities to faithfully carry out God's call. Jeremiah 1:4-19, Jeremiah 26:1-29, Jeremiah 32, Jeremiah 37:11-16, Jeremiah 38:1-13. When God calls, like with Jeremiah, He equips, strengthens, emboldens, and empowers that person to do His will and to declare His word. Jeremiah 5:1-10 and 1:17-19. Jeremiah is the great prophetic book pronouncing God's indictment, His legal charges against His people. Jeremiah 2:1-3:5. And what indictments does God level at His people? Well, the following. He leveled the charge of backsliding, Jeremiah 3:11-4:4. He leveled the charge of total depravity, which included the sins of perjury, refusal of discipline, hard-heartedness, impenitence, ignorance of God's law, corruption of the leaders, apostasy, forsaking God, adultery, idolatry, unfaithfulness, denial of God's word, persecution of God's prophet, and spiritual blindness and deafness. All of that is laid to their charge, particularly in Jeremiah 5, 1 through 31. We have the charge of insincere and hypocritical worship. Jeremiah 7, 1 through 8, 3. We have the charge of false prophecy and teaching. Jeremiah 8, 4 through 22. We have the charge of corruption within society. Jeremiah 9, 1 through 26. We have the charge of idolatry. Jeremiah 10, 1 through 25. Judah was guilty of worshiping several false gods from surrounding nations. They worshiped Baal, Molech, whom they sacrificed their infant children to. They worshiped Ishtar, the queen of heaven. We see that kind of worship going on today, particularly within the confines of Rome. Nowhere are we told in the New Testament to worship any female figure, Mary or any other, as the queen of heaven. That goes back to pagan worship of the surrounding pagan nations in ancient Israel, whether it was Babylon, Assyria, or Egypt. Note also that the people were guilty of gross immorality, pervasive throughout the land were moral corruption, sexual immorality, adultery, lust, temple prostitution, and even child sacrifice. They had even placed images of these idols in the temple itself, which they continued to do during the time of Ezekiel. The problem is when people are living for only the here and now, and they think the purpose of life is to enjoy it and take pleasure, that means they're only living for themselves and their immediate gratification. And when that happens, widespread social injustice, indifference, and lethargy almost always exist. Hey, there's nothing wrong with enjoying life and so forth. But when you make them the ends to themselves, then you have entered into the idolatry of hedonism. The people of Jeremiah's day were guilty of neglecting, oppressing, and exploiting the poor, widows and orphans, and the defenseless in general. Such is commonplace when a society becomes rampant with self-indulgence and greed. Sound familiar? We see this throughout Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 5, Jeremiah 7, Jeremiah 23. The people in Jeremiah's day were leveled with the charge of breaking God's covenant. Jeremiah 11, 1 through 12, 6. They were guilty of the sins of the human heart, whether it be idolatry, greed, trusting in the strength of man versus God, forsaking God, persecuting his prophets, and breaking the Sabbath. Jeremiah 17, 1 through 27. The kings of Judah were accused of committing great sins. Isn't it interesting that the political leaders in a nation, whether it's Judah or America, always are followed by those who follow them in the same sins? Jeremiah 21, 1, 20 through 22, 30. The charge by God was leveled against them for their unwillingness to heed the word of God and repent. The word of God at that time spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah is the great book of Bible prophecy proclaiming the need for total and sincere repentance. Constantly throughout Jeremiah, the prophet is calling on the people to repent. And as we read Jeremiah and go through here, you and I will be convicted of the Word of God. And that should lead us to repent. Because if you deny such work from the Word of God, you in effect are saying you're perfect. You're fault free. There's no work you need to do on your spiritual life. Yeah, we're taking extreme examples from these unrepentant sinners from the book of Jeremiah. But at the same time, we still have wicked, sin-dominated hearts that constantly need to be exposed and corrected by the Word of God, and overcome by the power of the Holy Spirit living within us. Amen? So the moral indictments that Jeremiah levels against ancient Judah is applicable to us today, whether it's a nation, a people group, or a church. Amen? Very rarely are you going to hear this kind of preaching in most mainline denominations because they're so afraid of offending people. Well, get used to being offended, as John MacArthur says, because people offend God daily. So if you're going to offend Him with the Word of God, go ahead and do it. Because the purpose, the end, is not to offend them. The end, the means is to offend them to what? So that in the end, they repent. Amen? Jeremiah is the great prophetic book proclaiming the need for total and sincere repentance. Jeremiah is also a great book of the Bible proclaiming the absolute certainty and terror of God's judgment. Folks, there is going to come a day when the gospel age will end and sinners can no more repent and be saved. Their damnable fate will be sealed and the judgment of God will fall on them. Now, temporally speaking, that will happen during the Great Tribulation. But even then, people will be allowed to repent. And there is the judgment of hell coming after death for those who don't repent. That's why it's incumbent upon us to warn the sinner and the lost to repent. I don't do it enough times, and you don't either. That's why we need to make it a point to do it more often. Amen. Because souls are at stake, just as they were in the time of Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah clearly and vividly describes the consequences of sin, which is God's certain judgment. How? In what way? Well, we have the judgment and example of Israel, Jeremiah 3:6-10. We have the judgment of Judah, Jeremiah 3-6. We have the terrifying day of God's judgment, Jeremiah 4 and chapter 5. We have the certainty of coming judgment, Jeremiah 6:1-30. We have the judgment of the kings, Jeremiah 21-22. We have the judgment of corrupt religious leaders, false prophets and teachers, Jeremiah 23:1-40. We have the length and severity of judgment, 70 years of captivity in Babylon, Jeremiah 25:1-38. And Daniel was a contemporary of Jeremiah at some point. And then in chapter 9 of Daniel, we have a beautiful example of God's mercy and restoration towards sinful Israel after He punished them with sin, allowing them to be led away for 70 years of captivity in Babylon. And He used those 70 years as a basis for the 70 weeks of years in Daniel chapter 9, the countdown to Messiah's coming and His return. Jeremiah vividly describes the judgment on the nations of the world. And by the way, those nations that were judged in Jeremiah's chapters 46-51 all relate to how they treated Israel. So we see the Abrahamic covenant being played out. Those nations that cursed Israel, they were judged by God's judgment. And Jeremiah chapters 46-51 is an example for that. Jeremiah is the great book of the Bible revealing God's hatred of hypocritical and insincere worship. Jeremiah vividly describes Judah's heartless and hypocritical faith, especially in Jeremiah 7. That is one of the greatest sermons in the Bible. If you've ever read Jonathan Edwards' sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, it is a solemn sermon indeed. But Jeremiah's temple sermon in chapter 7 is probably without rival. We'll get into that. But that chapter exposes the hypocritical and insincere worship going on in the temple in Jerusalem. Judah's heartless and hypocritical faith, their worship of God, They were worshiping God while still worshiping idols. They were more attentive to the outward signs of religion, sacrifice, temple rituals, celebrating the feast, and so forth, without living repentant and obedient lives. Beware of falling into the trap of outward religion when your heart is far from the Lord. Amen. And Jeremiah is a great Bible book describing the inner struggles, questions, and personal trials of a great man of God. Jeremiah, a steadfast servant. Jeremiah chapters 14 and 15. Jeremiah shows us a life of total faithfulness in the midst of hardship, opposition, persecution, and the threat of death. I don't have time to cite all the chapters illustrating that in the book of Jeremiah. But you, if you are like Jeremiah and you're faithful to his word, and if you're sold out to it, you will be persecuted by both secular and religious people. You will be persecuted by nominal Christians in the church and unsaved people. Book it, bank on it, and expect it. Amen. Jeremiah is a great book showing a life of total faithfulness and God's promise in to keep all of what he says to that person of faithfulness in the end. Jeremiah is a great book that proclaims the sovereign power of God. God can use a pagan king to accomplish his work of judgment. In the book of Jeremiah, that would be Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Jeremiah shows us a God that is both creator and Lord over all creation, the only true and living God. His majesty is contrasted with lifeless and worthless idols. Jeremiah 10, 1 through 25, and Jeremiah 14, 22. Amen. Jeremiah is also a book that reveals that God is involved in national and world events, even the rising and falling of entire kingdoms. The Lord uses nations and appoints leaders according to his purposes and ends. Yes, that's even true with Joe Biden. God frequently uses national crises, such as Babylon's attack on Jerusalem, to discipline and judge his people. Jeremiah shows us that it is a book of comfort and hope to God's people. It promises to the remnant, a small number of people who would trust the Lord, that they would be restored and renewed after God's judgment fell upon the nation. It is a beautiful picture of reconciliation between the Lord and his backslidden children. Jeremiah 30, 1 through 33. Jeremiah also stands out as the great book of the Bible, one of the great books of the Bible, proclaiming the unconditional gift of the new covenant. We already touched on that earlier. It gives us a picture of regeneration and of being given a new heart. Jeremiah is a great book on the unchangeable and total fulfillment of God's word. Every prophecy that Jeremiah foretold has been fulfilled thus far. And there are other prophecies in Jeremiah that await fulfillment, mainly when the Lord Jesus returns. So then it stands to reason that all the prophecies Jeremiah has foretold, and most of them have been fulfilled in the past, proves, and we can expect, that the other remaining prophecies that await future fulfillment will be literally fulfilled. Amen. God will always fulfill his word. God's word is always fulfilled despite apparent delays. This can be seen in the short-term fulfillments of Jeremiah's prophecies as well as those of a longer term. Again, I've got many chapters here that time does not allow us to cite them here, but we will find them in due course when we do our verse-by-verse study of the book of Jeremiah. You know, the prophecies concerning the fall of Jerusalem by Babylon occurred to the letter. Folks, I've actually seen one of the main walls in Jerusalem, in the Jewish quarter, right along a modern-day apartment complex. The wall, right, me and August Rosado did a teaching about it. The wall sitting there that was breached by the Babylonians. And we pointed to that on video and said, as much, we said, here is proof once again that the Word of God is true and was fulfilled according to the prophet Jeremiah when he foretold the Babylonians will come, breach the city, lay siege to the land, and destroy the temple. And you know, Jeremiah told the people this would happen with such certainty because why? God was telling this. And what God said will always come to pass. And he exhorted the people to surrender to the invading armies. And you know what happened? They accused him of treason. Of doing the work of the enemy. And yet, Jeremiah was right. We're going to find later in this book that one of Nebuchadnezzar's main military generals was assigned to go look for Jeremiah in the city. And he was in prison. And to spare the prophet. And they found Jeremiah and they spared him. His prophecies were already well known by that time throughout the ancient Near East, even among the Babylonian army, right up to the king himself. And Jeremiah was spared by the king of Babylon. Jeremiah is the book, prophetic book describing the fall and destruction of Jerusalem. Chapter 52 reveals the ultimate fulfillment of God's warnings to Judah and Jerusalem. It graphically depicts and describes the complete destruction of the city, including the ransacking of the and burning of the temple and the total devastation of Judah as a nation. Jeremiah 39 and chapter 52 as well. All of this happened just as God said it would through his servant, the prophet Jeremiah. I believe it's 70 or 72 times I mentioned it when we first started this study. 70 or 72 times the phrase, "Thus saith the Lord," is mentioned in Jeremiah. So all these whack jobs today who claim to be prophets, particularly in the charismatic movement, who say, "Thus saith the Lord," they are treading on thin ice because much of what they say does not come to pass. And it's so general that it really doesn't qualify as true classical biblical prophecy. If you notice the prophets, when they said, "Thus saith the Lord," it was very specific so that when it was fulfilled, there was no room left for doubt that this is a specific fulfillment to a specific prophecy given. Jeremiah does deal with false prophets. One in particular, his name escapes me now. And what happened in that battle between the true prophet Jeremiah and the false prophet, I forgot his name. Hannah, is it Hannah? I think it was Hananiah. Yeah. That historical battle between the true prophet and the false prophet is also being played out today in the church and in the world at large. We've got many false prophets in the church. It sounds spiritual. And Hananiah, yes, Hananiah the false prophet. That conflict between the true prophet Jeremiah and Hananiah the false prophet is illustrative of what is always being played out between a true prophet and a false prophet, no matter the age of the dispensation. And when we come to that chapter, I'm going to make specific application to false prophets in the church today. We will be naming names and citing their false prophecies, proving they're false. I'll give you one example. All these false prophets that claim that God showed them Donald Trump would win in 2020. It didn't happen. He lost. Now, we're not going to debate about the questionable election results, nor can they cover their bases and say, "Well, he won the second time 4 years later, so that my prophecy was true." No, it wasn't, because you specifically said Trump would win another term to serve as president in the White House. He didn't win. You are a false prophet, and God did not show that to you. I mean, there's just so many ridiculous prophecies being given by these false prophets, and they're never called on the carpet. And you notice false prophets always give you a positive, emotionally satisfying, feel-good prophecy, like Hananiah did when he said, all the Babylonians are not going to come here and lay a yoke on us. And he took the yoke off Jeremiah, who said they were, and he threw it to the ground. And Jeremiah said to him, the yoke that you threw off was a wooden yoke, but the yoke the king of Babylon will impose upon you all will be one of iron. And then he turned to Hananiah and said, you will die within 1 year. And guess what happened? Now, why doesn't God severely deal with false prophets in the church like that today? I will tease you with that and give you an explanation when we come to that chapter. Jeremiah is indeed a book that describes and warns of God's imminent judgment on the nations of the world. Jeremiah chapters 46 through 51. And lastly, Jeremiah is a prophet and a book of the Bible showing the unbreakable, unconditional relationship between God and His people, between God's justice and His mercy. Yes, God's justice requires that all sin be punished, yet His mercy extends out to the sinner to forgive, to love, and to redeem him or her. Amen? Thus, He pleads with His people to turn away from their sin and to live lives of righteousness and faithfulness to Him. The book of Jeremiah shows and clearly demonstrates the everlasting relationship between God and His covenant people. First to Israel, and by way of practical application, to the church, to us today. So we look forward to delving into the book of Jeremiah. It is a monumental Herculean task for me. So I would ask that you pray that I can discern correctly the contents of the book of Jeremiah, to expound and exposit it accurately and truthfully and make it applicable to my life and to your life. And I will leave you with this. Jeremiah, God spoke through Jeremiah that a new covenant was coming. But God would bring a life of obedience, regeneration, and renewal to people who had been trodden down with their own sins, who had been under the judgment of God for those sins. But the new covenant promises to erase and remove all that forever and replace it with His forgiveness, His redeeming love, and His presence. Every single human being born in this fallen world as a result of our first parents' sins, we're born to have a relationship with God. I won't get into election at this point, but we don't know who the elect are. Only God knows. But the universal call of the gospel through the book of Jeremiah nevertheless must be given. The only way you can remove the judgment of God over your sins is by seeking the antidote of divine acquittal and forgiveness offered through the terms of the new covenant Jeremiah prophesied. And it was Messiah Jesus who would bring the new covenant at the cost of His own life, at the cost of shedding His blood, dying an unspeakably horrific death on the cross for undeserving sinners such as you and I. This new covenant is promised for all the world, first to Israel, notice to the Jew first, is hinted at in Jeremiah 31 with the promise of the new covenant, first given to them. But by God's grace and mercy, it's extended to the nations of the Goyim. And for the last 2,000 years, the book of Jeremiah's prophecy about the efficacy of the new covenant is being fulfilled. It awaits ultimate fulfillment with the nation of Israel when Messiah returns to bring them the saving power of the new covenant, but is offered to you now. All you have to do is accept this messenger, this ratifier of the new covenant. His name is Jesus, the one whom Jeremiah the prophet foretold would come. Put your trust in him. Believe he died for your sins on the cross and rose again from the dead to give you eternal life. That is the unified message of the prophets, this coming Messiah, to do that very thing. And Jeremiah is no exception. Well, until next time, shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.